Amen. All right, so I'm going to sit down. So we're going to be a little, Jenny and I said before, we both chose the informal look today, and we didn't coordinate that, and I saw a few others did, so we're just going to kind of like, we're going to come back to our series on discovering the relational God. I promise we'll come back to that, but I wanted to talk with you this morning, just share a little bit with you. First of all, I missed you guys. I didn't see you last week because I was away. Everybody was like, oh, he was gone. I didn't know that. But I missed you guys, and I just want to say how grateful I am to be a part of a congregation that authentically loves Jesus and authentically loves one another. You guys are the best people on the planet, and I'm thrilled to be back here with you. So, missed you guys. So I wanted to talk about an experience I had this past week, and just because it was a little thing, and yet it really got my mind thinking, spinning a little bit, and seeing how God works in our lives and how God oftentimes will give us a physical illustration to help us understand a spiritual application. That's what he does throughout his word. You know, he'll give us something here so we understand a deeper spiritual truth, you know. And I just want to say this up front, okay? I know that a message titled, "Can I Shake Your Hand?" in today's world, especially in light of things, you know, things that are restrictions and guidelines and mandates and suggestions that are coming out on a daily basis is potentially rife for to be misinterpreted, misquoted, and misunderstood. And I know I'm running that risk by where, you know, we're online, you know, so for all the world to hear us and see us. And so I understand that, and I'm kind of ready for that. That's just, you know. But before we get into that, I do want to say, you know, like, this is not intended to be heavy-handed or judgmental or critical of people who have I know have had to make hard decisions in the last few months as far as how and where and when they can participate and engage in our culture, for lack of a better word. You know, I know folks have had to make decisions where they have had to stay home from church. You know, so talking to live stream, talking to radio, you know, guys, I understand it. I get it, you know, and I just want you to know that we miss you, of course, and we love looking forward to the day when we can all be together again, you know. So I don't want anybody to feel condemned by this, okay? I'm already digging a hole here. So, but the flip side of that, of course, is that, you know, we live in a world that wants to reject the truth of God's word, and it's going to interpret life based on changing circumstances and situations, you know. And we're in a situation right now where nobody really knows what the truth is, and we may not know for some time, you know. So everyone's doing the best they can, and I get that. And yeah, I know you know it, Dale, but I got to say it anyway, you know, is that there are leaders in our culture, in our government, at all levels, who are making decisions and who are promoting an agenda that is in direct contrast to what the Word of God says and how we're supposed to operate, okay? We have people in government who are living in exact opposition and denial of God's truth and his ways. And they're the same ones who are telling you how to live your life. So just like we read in Acts, you know, Peter and John, they went to the government leaders and said, look, you have to decide with what we're doing is right or wrong in your eyes. As for us, we have to live according to what God's told us to do. And that's our responsibility, okay, as a church. I'm telling you, folks, these kind of discussions and conversations and decisions that we're going to have to make are going to increase the closer we get to Jesus' return. We're going to have to draw a line in the sand to say, here's where I am not willing to compromise what God has said in his word, and I'm just going to have to live differently from you, okay? So this is not an anti-government message. This is not even an anti-mask message, all right? While I don't particularly agree with that, okay, that's not a battle that I'm willing to die on that hill for, okay? I do it, I wear it, and I wear it because, if it makes you feel better, then great. You know, so it's not about that. But yet, you know, this whole idea of living in isolation and withdrawing from other people stands in direct conflict with what God has told us and how we're supposed to live. And I had an experience this past week that really just drove this point home, that I felt, you know what, Lord, let's talk about it. You know, not just on Thanksgiving, you know, a week, you know, but we should be living our lives this way all the time. So that's the kind of the setup for where we're going here. And so bear with me, right? Save your tomatoes for afterwards. But by all means, seriously, like if you have concern, come talk. You know, like this, you know, we got 40 minutes here to talk through the issues of life. You know, but that's what we're all about here is what is this thing called life, and how are we supposed to navigate it? And we do that by going to the Word of God, because that's the timeless thing. It's the Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's our firm foundation. So that's what we're doing. Okay, everybody, okay with that? This is your out. If you said, you know what, I'm out. I want to, no objections or condemnation. If you decide you want to get out of here, that's fine. All right, so that's that. So what happened? This past week, or last week, okay, yeah, I said this. God often gives us a physical illustration to help us understand a spiritual application. We often measure life by the big things that happen, the big events, but the reality is it's the little things that lead up to and enable the big things to happen. And so a little thing happened to me this past week, a little interaction I had with somebody that really... I thought, wow, there's a powerful truth here and something we need to explore. So what happened? November 9th, why wasn't I here last week? Last week, I went on the adventure for a lifetime, and it wasn't even really my adventure. I was the chauffeur and documentary crew and pack mule for my dad to go to North Dakota on his buffalo hunt, all right? So that's where I was. We left on the 9th, and we drove out there, and... I know for some people the idea of driving 1,300 miles across the country is not an adventure, but for me I really enjoyed it. I truly did. I truly enjoyed that. It was, you know, going to see the buffalo, hunt the buffalo, and go to the Great Plains was something that was on Dad's kind of to-do list for some time, and so I was thrilled and honored to be a part of that. Just driving out there, really, it's beautiful. I mean, once you get past, like, Chicago, you know, it's really, really beautiful out there. No offense, Chicago. I was just thrilled, like, driving through, like, Wisconsin and Minnesota and North Dakota. Just, it's beautiful. It really is. You know, the plains are beautiful in their plainness, right? The day we left, my brother-in-law sent me this the day we left. He said, North Dakota, so flat you can watch your dog run away for 2 weeks. And that's legit, you know. That. So there's a picture I took as we were getting ready to, we were about 5 miles away from the cat. We were driving on a highway. It's like, turn left onto dirt road, you know. And I'm like, what? And it's a drive 6 miles. I'm like, there is nothing out here, right? It's the plains. It's pretty flat, you know. But if you've never seen it, it's really kind of cool. And it was funny because on Friday morning, I get up and I was taking pictures of the sunrise. And one of the other hunters went out, and he got in his truck, and he drove off, and he drove by the road that's in front of the cabin there, and I watched him go. And I'm not kidding you, 5 minutes later, I could see him, like, miles out there because he made the turn. And I knew it's a mile down that way and about 3 miles. I'm like, I literally watched him drive away for, like, 5 minutes. You know, like, that was that. And then a few minutes later, Dad came out, and he's like, you know, I'm standing in the front of the cabin. He's like, I can see the excitement on his face. He's like, there's buffalo, like, right. So we're running back at the house, and there you could see him, herd of buffalo, about a half mile off there, you know. So that's where we were. We drove out there, and then, so there you go. There's a picture I took of, you know, actual buffalo out there. And then later that day, Dad got his buffalo, so the trip was successful, so I'm really happy for him. So there you go. But that's not the point. That's the big thing, right? You know, I got the buffalo, you know, I saw it, you know. But the thing that happened was that we had stayed another day. Because we wanted, we were going to let the hunting outfit pack out and do the butchering for the buffalo, because packing out a 750-pound animal is no joke, you know. And we didn't want the full Wild West experience where you do it yourself, you know. Like, no, you can do that. That's okay. So we stayed another day, and this outfit, you know, they're running groups hunts all the time. It's just from mid-October to mid-December, they're just running hunts. So there's guys coming in. There was guys there when we got there who were leaving the next day. And the day we, you know, were there, some other guys came in. So Saturday night, we're sitting there, and these two fellows drove in. They drove in from Wisconsin, a younger guy in his 30s, and then he brought his uncle, who was in his 60s. You know, he was kind of doing the same thing I was for him, you know. And so we're just sitting there, you know, in the cabin, and there's no Wi-Fi, you know, no cable, none of that stuff. So it was pretty rustic, you know. So you're sitting around, okay, we've got to have conversation, you know. So we're just talking, making small talk, and the older fellow had retired the year before, and so asking him, oh, what did you do? And then talking to the younger kid, what do you do, and all that stuff. And they asked the inevitable question, oh, so what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor of a church. oh, really? You know, and it was good. You know, they had a church background, so there was some connection there. And they asked, well, how did your church respond to COVID? You're from Pennsylvania. You know, like, what was it like for you guys? What'd you do? And I said, well, we've been live streaming services for a long time, so that was an easy transition. So we've been open for business since June, and we kind of keep rolling. I said, the people who are coming out have made the decision that they're willing to accept the risk, and the people who feel they are at risk, they're just staying home, and we continue to live stream. I said, that's how it works. So they were asking about spacing, like, oh, do you space people out? I said, well, that doesn't really work where we are. You know, folks are, Eileen's laughing here, I said, we're pretty, kind of hands-on kind of folk, like handshaking and hugging and all that other stuff. And he was like, you do handshakes? I said, yeah. I said, I'll shake your hand right now if you want. And I am not kidding you. This is the little thing. He got this look on his face like, yes. So I got up and went over and I shook his hand, hey, how you doing? And guys, I'm telling you, the look on his face, and what he said afterwards, I didn't even put it on here. He just said to me, he said, thank you. Thank you. And he was like, it wasn't a joke. Like, he was sincere. Like, there was this moment of connection because we've been living in isolation. You know, he's from Milwaukee, so, metropolitan areas, they it's been closed down, so thank you. Thank you for, that kind of got me spinning, that was really one of the biggest takeaways for me from that trip, aside from the obvious, getting the big thing here, is this little thing, and that got me thinking, like, what, the state of humanity right now, who would have thought, 9 months ago that a simple act of a handshake would bring comfort and relief and would be an act of defiance, and so this past week I was, as we drove home 1300 miles and I had a lot of time to just think, and so as we're driving I'm thinking, and I'm like, okay, Lord, what do you want to do with this, and so I got and I started going through the Bible, and I looked it up every time the scriptures where it says Jesus extended his hand or reached out his hand or took him by the hand. So that's what we're going to talk about today, and understanding that, because, when that's in the scriptures, that Jesus took him by the hand, that's not there by accident, folks. I mean, everything is in there for a purpose. And thinking about the direction that our culture is heading, and especially this week, we need to understand and be reminded of this, that God never tires of reaching out to us, and nor is he afraid of or put off by whatever situations or circumstances we find ourselves in. We need to understand that. Because right now we live in a culture that is really using this pandemic as an excuse to isolate. And we're going to talk about why that is, okay? Now, we had some folks express concerns for us as we were getting ready to go out there. Are you sure this is the right time to do that? Everything that's going on, isn't that kind of far? What about the weather? What about all this other stuff? And really, for me, it came down to one simple fact. Here was an opportunity for me to share an adventure with my dad. And it's one of those things, moving forward, I'm always going to cherish those times we had together. And I know, I'm willing to bet there's a large portion of us in this room, if you had the opportunity now to have an adventure with your dad, you would jump at that opportunity, COVID or not. So I was like, it's worth the risk, right? And then when we were there, I had to make this kind of split-second decision, sitting in this living room, this cabin, when I was 1,300 miles from safety, am I gonna shake this guy's hand or not? And in that moment, I remembered how often God has reached out his hand to me when I was in a bad place or when I was the risky play. Right, and yet he has shown his hand to me, and he has done, he has invested in me, and extended his hand to me in all kinds of situations, and that's why I love him, because he first loved me. And I know you, I'm willing to bet most people in this room, it's the same thing. You had the same experience, that you love him because he first loved you, and he reached out to you when you were at your worst. Right, so as a follower of Jesus and as a disciple of his, I have to make a decision: am I going to be authentic in replicating the attitude that God has shown me? Am I going to reach out to other people the way he has reached out to me? And really, in that moment, I said it was really no brainer. Like, how could I not? How could I not, having just made this proclamation? Oh yeah, I'm a pastor. You know, you're the representative of the church. He's gauging what's the response going to be. You know, what do you really believe? What are you about? What drives your actions? And in that moment, it was, you know, my trust is in the Lord, and He wants you to know that He cares. Right? You're not alone. That was really what it was about. You know, and that's the point, really, kind of where we're driving at today. Understand that you are not alone. Your culture wants you to feel that way, and it's forcing you to be isolated. But God sees you, and He is reaching out to you. And as a result, His followers, we're to do the same. You know, so you know, we live in this world where, again, the mantra is, you know, don't touch me. You know, keep your distance, all that stuff. And the virus has just been an excuse or a justification, again, for people to be uncaring when it comes to other people. You know, and I know, you know, even as I say that, I can hear people's heads exploding, literally saying, no, you know, it's, you know, keeping your distance shows how you care. You know, you're, you know, my mask protects you, your mask protects me, and all that stuff, okay? And you're the uncaring one by being selfish, by reaching out. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. That's a crock of baloney. I'm telling you, the emotional, mental, psychological, and physical damage that we are inflicting on ourselves as a result of isolation is going to be felt for generations to come. The fallout from this is going to far outweigh whatever damage is incurred in the meantime. And again, I'm saying that being sensitive to those, you know, I get it. All right, I understand. I know some of we have loved ones in nursing homes and hospitals, and you can't even go see them. That's ridiculous. That's beyond heartless, right? But we're doing it in the name of safety, okay? And what are we inflicting on ourselves as a result of that, okay? So this is what the flesh does. The flesh trades away future blessing for temporary gratification. That's what it does. And this whole, you know, keep your hands to yourself kind of thing is just exacerbating the flesh's desire to be focused on itself. It's masked as care. See what I did there, right? The truth is, it promotes the self by saying, "Don't reach out, don't be there." Right? I mean, studies have long shown the need for human touch, and I'm not talking sexual, because that's what America specifically, the West, has done. It has sexualized touch. We're just talking about basic interaction with each other, meaningful touch, right? Studies show, they did studies like around the world showing the different cultures, you know, and in different places, it varies, you know, but they said in America, on average, we will touch another human being twice in an interaction, okay? In other cultures, it's 10, 15 times per interaction, okay? Now, why is that important? Okay, think about it. Like, the studies have shown, what studies I looked at, by and large, said 8 to 10 meaningful touches per day in order to what? Feel secure, comforted, feel safe, reassured. Now, we learn this behavior because it's driven into us, right? First of all, because we have such a focus on sexuality that we associate touch with that. So there's that, where the gap, so that becomes awkward, and we don't know so we distance ourselves, all right? But think about it. When, you know, what's the first thing that happens when a baby's born? What's the first thing a baby feels? Mom's embrace. Feels close, right? Infants, you know, when they're, you know, just had one here, right? Okay? Somebody's having a rough morning. That's okay. What do? Hold them close. Reassure them. Pat them, you know? Rub it. Hey, I got you. It's okay, right? We learn that. Your kids want to, what do they want to do? They always want to crawl on your lap, you know? They're attached, you know, you're trying to wash the dishes or vacuum, they're attached to the hip, you know? Like, I can't go anywhere, right? They learn this. What happens as we grow older? We start to put people at arm's length. Don't touch me, you know? Teenagers, I'm too old to hug mom and dad anymore, you know? Well, what happens as we go, right? Now we become more and more socially distant from each other. And this is different. You know, this was one of the culture shocks. Like, I went to India, you know, I've been in India twice. And when we were there in 2019, you know, I'm hanging out with Vijay, who is our, you know, he's the heir for Goyi Missions, the missionaries that we support in southern India. Pastor Rick and Valu have had a friendship and a partnership for over 30 years. And now, just like we're in the next generation of leadership here, there and there. So I'm hanging out with Vijay, and that's, you know, I'm looking with eyes open, you know, and I couldn't count how many times I saw two guys holding hands walking across the street. Now in America, I know what we think when we see that, right? Because we've sexualized touch. I said to Valu, I'm like, is that a thing here? He said, oh no. He said, homosexuality is almost unheard of in India. He said, that's just culture. It's just, we're not afraid to touch one another, you know. And that would happen. You know, I'd be with Vijay, but you know, the first day or two, you know, we're still kind of, but once he got comfortable with me, like, I'm like, dude, space, come on, you know. Like, I'm driving in the car with him, and he's driving, he puts his hand on my knee. I'm like, come on, man, third date at least before we, right? He comes over, you know, he walked by and he just rubbed my shoulders and leaned. I'm like, come on. Dude, right? But I understand, but after some time, you go, you know, then after a while, you walk by and I'm like, dude, don't tease me. Come on now, you know? You're going to rub my shoulders. Let's go, right? Got a little kink right here. And by the end of the week, you know, we were very comfortable, you know? And it felt reassuring. It was affirmation of the relationship, right? Okay, so what is it about our culture then that makes us afraid to reach out to others? That the idea of even a handshake is something, you know, right? And I believe that there are four big lies that the enemy uses and he perpetuates to keep us isolated. All right, so we're going to look at those things. We're going to look at the lie. We'll look at where it is in Scripture, and then the only way to combat the lies of the enemy is to use the truth of God's word. All right, so we'll look at the lie, and then we'll have the truth rebuttal and the Scripture. And I encourage you, write the Scriptures down. The truth rebuttals are ones you want to memorize, you want to speak them to when you recognize these things happen in your life. So lie number one is thinking that our problems are too big for God. This is what now remember, the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he wants to do in your life. And so the number one thing he whispers in your ear and gets perpetuated by our culture and by the agenda at work there is that your problems are too big for God. Look what happens in Mark chapter 9. Let's read this, okay? Can you guys read that okay? All right, I know it's a little small, but all right, here we go. So they brought the boy to Jesus. When the boy saw Jesus, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. Let me just pause here. They've brought a demon-possessed child to Jesus. The disciples said, we can't heal him. We don't know what's going on, all right? And Jesus, he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. See, that's what's happening here is, right? His first reaction here is, I don't know if you can do it. Your disciples couldn't do it, so I don't know if you can do it. My problems are too big for you, so I'm afraid to even ask, right? The rebuttal here, the truth, right, is that there is no problem too big for God to handle since he created the world and all that's in it. That's why when Jesus says, if I can, this is what Jesus is saying. Do you know who you're talking to here? Do you understand who you're talking to? Jesus is saying, I created the very ground that you're walking on. I spoke it into existence. I created that mountain I just walked off of. I created the very molecules that gave your son his form and his existence. I can handle this. That's what he says to him, if I can. So I'm sure, you know, we've heard this phrase before, but there's truth in it, right? Don't tell God how big your problem is. Tell your problem how big your God is. All right, that's truth. All right, so I encourage you then to memorize and speak when you feel like, God, I don't know if I can go to you with this. Memorize Colossians 1:16. Let's read it. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That's a promise we hang on to. That's God's truth. When that whisper comes, nope, Satan, here's, all right, this is what God has said in his word. That's what I'm clinging to. I'm reaching out to him for help, all right? So we know God can reach out. It's within his ability then. Well, then the question is, will he? Will he do it? So we read on here in Mark chapter 9, and the second lie that presents itself is thinking that you are unworthy of God's attention. How do we get there? Look at what he says here in Mark 9. Let's read it. Immediately, the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help me in my unbelief." Let's pause there. "I do believe. Help me in my unbelief." Right? So, the father's response is natural. I mean, put yourself in his shoes, right? As a father who has his son who is hurt and wounded and sick, and you have tried everything in your ability and your power to make him better, and it's failed. You've been there. I know you have, right? And you say, "Okay, God, I know you can do this. I've seen you do stuff other places, right? Yet, I have reasons to believe, because, you know, and this guy, he heard about Jesus. I've heard you do all these other things, so I have reason to believe. Help me in my unbelief." What's the unbelief? I don't believe that I'm worthy enough for you to take time for me. It's my own. It's not about your ability. It's about my inability, right? I believe in you. I don't believe I am worthy enough for you to help me. What does Jesus do? Let's read it. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, reaches out, right, and raised him up, and he got up. God, this is not here by accident, right? In the depths of our isolation and feeling unworthy and feeling alone and feeling that God can't do it, Jesus reaches out, takes hold of him. He's not afraid, right? Jesus, he's not afraid of catching whatever this kid's got. He's not even put off by the fact that this guy's being honest to say, "I have reason to believe in you, and yet I don't. I don't know if I'm worthy enough for you to invest in me." Jesus, he's not upset. He's not judgmental. What does he do? He reaches out. "Let me show you," right? All right. So, truth rebuttal. When you feel unworthy, understand that you matter more to God than anything else in the universe. Everything he did was for you, to have a relationship with you, because he loves you. That's a truth. If you understand that truth, it sets you free from the muck and the mire, and sets your feet on the path to peace, because you know that there's nothing then in this world that can touch you. Let's read what Jesus said in Matthew 10, chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." Jesus is saying God knows where every creature on the planet is. And even a sparrow, the smallest thing, won't fall to the ground without God noticing. How much more so does he care for you then? Hang on to that truth, folks. Memorize that scripture. Speak it loud and clear. And let God lead you, all right? All right, so we've worked through this idea that God can do it, and we understand that now he knows who I am. Well, then, therefore, if I'm still struggling, it must mean that God wants me to suffer. That's the progression. If we know God is there, we know he knows where I am, then he wants me to be here, all right? That's a lie. Thinking that God wants you to suffer. This has to be my lot in life, right? That's the way it is, okay? Well, look at what happens here in Matthew chapter 8. It says, so Jesus is walking through the crowds, and let's read it. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." All right, so there, all right? If you're willing, if you want to. I understand if you don't do it, because I know you have the ability to, and I know you know who I am. So therefore, if I continue this, it's because you want me to be this way, right? What did Jesus do? Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Again, Jesus, he's not worried about catching whatever this guy's got, right? He's out there. Jenny and I were talking about it, you know, that you know, we saw the Sight and Sound production of Jesus, you know, and they did this scene with the leper, you know, and Jesus comes up and touches him, and the disciples are like, and what is? And I love it's a great moment afterwards. Jesus, he heals the leper, and then he walks down, and he's like high-fiving and touching all his disciples, and they're like, ah! You know, like, he's not worried about it. He's not off put by our situation or our circumstances. There's nothing that's too big for him, right? So he says, I am willing. So the truth rebuttal is that God wants you to have a life of blessing. Now the issue that we run into here is that we confuse the difference between God causing suffering and God allowing suffering to happen. That's a big difference, and it's a fundamental difference in viewpoints that where the church really gets divided. Okay, but this is pretty much the point of the book of Job. All right. The book of Job is there for a reason. I don't read Job. I'm telling you, Job is one of the most important books in all the scriptures, because it talks about suffering, and it's 41 chapters of suffering, right? To give you what? One chapter of incredible blessing. Now, God didn't cause it, but he allowed it to happen, right? Why? Because we live in a fallen world where the enemy still has reign in this world, and the enemy wants to steal, kill, destroy. That's all he wants to do. And so he has reign, and so stuff happens. Right? The question is, where is God in it? What's our response to that? Okay. So God did allow the suffering to do two things. One, that he would be glorified, that he would make himself known. And two, he refined Job's relationship with him through that suffering. Job has a different perspective of God at the end of that than he did when he went into it. Job understands God's in control, good or bad. And so my only response is to praise him. I think it's overly simplistic to state that, well, you know, you're suffering because you haven't learned the lesson yet. I think that's a dangerous philosophy, right? I don't necessarily think that that's the case, because, you know, I mean, the lie is perpetuated by the enemy, and the lie in Job comes out. You know, he influences, you know, or, you know, certainly is reflected in the character of Job's wife, who just tells him, just curse God and die. Blame him for it, right? Job's like, no, I'm not going to do that, right? Because God wants you that way. He's done this, right? So that is not the truth. What we do see here, look in Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, we know this verse, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you future and a hope. How many of you know that scripture? You've said that scripture, right? We've claimed it. Absolutely. It's a great promise. Read the verse before it. Look at it in context. What does he say? For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, what does that mean? He means you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. There are hard times ahead. First, then, he says, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place, to the promised land. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, for a future and a hope. So guys, we need to understand that's the world we live in. There is the good and the bad. God wants to give you the blessing, but he uses the suffering in our lives to help us refine our character and our relationship with him. All right, so God can do it. He knows who I am. He wants me to have a life of blessing. Then why is life so hard? How many of you have asked yourselves that question, right? Why is life so hard? Well, because that's the fourth lie. The lie from the enemy that is thinking that following Jesus is going to be easy. It will cost you everything. Look what happens here, right? We know this story is often repeated, but let's break it down and look at it. Matthew 14. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. What's happening? The disciples are on a boat. They're rowing across the other side. Jesus said, go row to the other side, I'll meet you. They're rowing. Storm comes up. Here comes Jesus walking on water, bebopping right by him. Like, I love it. In one of the passages says, he intended to pass by them. You know, they're out there rowing and pulling the wind. Here comes Jesus. Hey, guys, how you doing? You know, walking on water, right? Picture it. Put it there. Think of the ridiculousness of this situation, right? Not only is he walking on water, he's not going to get in the boat and help him row. He's just going to keep going. You guys keep going. Right? So they're afraid. He says, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Peter said to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water, which I never really understood Peter's rationalization here. Because what if it's not Jesus? You know, oh, yeah, come on out. You know? If it's really you, you know, command me. And Jesus said, come. All right, Peter, I'll call your bluff. Come on out. Right? And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." What does Jesus do? Let's read it. Come on. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" See, the lie is, I thought it was going to be easy. You know, I'm looking at Jesus, and yeah, I'm all in here. You know, what's the problem? I mean, Peter and Jesus, he's walking on the same water that Jesus is. That's the miracle, right? It doesn't matter if the water is calm or if it's a storm. You're walking on water. You're doing the impossible. He's doing the same thing Jesus is. What's the difference, right? Why does Peter sink? Because he looks at the waves. He gets caught up in the, right? The truth rebuttal is that when the storms hit, the destination hasn't changed. Your focus has. This is why Jesus isn't upset, or why he's not afraid, right? And he does the same thing earlier when he's asleep in the boat. We talked about this a few weeks ago. He's asleep in the boat when a storm comes up. Well, how can he be sleeping when a storm's going on? Because Jesus was being obedient to what the Father told him to do. That's all he said. That's all I can do is what the Father tells me. Father told me, get in a boat, go to the other side. In Jesus' mind, that's what we're doing. We're going to the other side, whether there's a storm or not. Right? It's the fact that there's a storm here is irrelevant. It's not going to affect what God wants to accomplish here. So he's calm. It's the same thing here. Father said, tell the disciples to go to the other side of the boat. You know, go get in the boat and go to the other side. To Jesus, in Jesus' mind, that's where we're going. Whether I get in the boat and row there or I walk there, that's where we're going. So he's confident in it. And when Peter says, yeah, Lord, I'm looking at you, Jesus is like, come on out and join me, because we're going to the destination, right? What does Peter do? He takes his focus off of the eternal, looks at the temporary, begins to sink. It hasn't changed in Jesus' mind. That's why he says to Peter, you have a little faith. What'd you doubt? You were doing what the Father told you to do, right? So Jesus isn't bothered by the storms because he knows it doesn't change the outcome. In other words, he's being obedient to what the Father had directed him to do. And when you do that, you have peace and you don't worry about the situations or the circumstances. Let's read Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he reached down to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. See, this is the great thing about Jesus, right? He says, Peter, why'd you doubt? But you notice he doesn't leave him there either, right? What does he do? He reaches down. Okay, let me pull you up. He never tires of reaching out to us. And he loves you too much to leave you drowning where you are. He will pick you up. He will set your feet on solid ground. He'll put a new song in your mouth, in your heart. All right. If you let him do it, that's the thing. That's the key, right? We have to let, you know, and we're afraid to reach out because for all these reasons. And so when that hand is extended from God, we have to be willing to accept it. Because God's a good God. He won't overtread that. If we don't reach out, well, there's nothing more I can do for you, right? All right. So we serve a God who never tires of reaching out to us. He's not afraid or put off by whatever situation we find ourselves in. So having rebutted the lies of the enemy with the truth of God's word, what do we do with that truth now? Like, well, okay, how do we apply that to where we are now, living in this life? We need to understand this, that the same lies that we believe about God are the lies that we believe about other people and that we believe about ourselves. What do I mean by that? I mean, we think our problems are too big, so we isolate. Remember I said, this pandemic, the mask, all that stuff, is a covering, and now gives us license to do what we do naturally by isolating from each other. This is why we isolate. We isolate because we think our problems are too big for other people to handle. We don't want to burden somebody else, so we don't say anything, right? We think we're not worthy for other people to take notice of us or invest. We don't want to bother them with our problems. So we isolate. We don't reach out. We think that God, because God wants us to suffer, we think then that his people are going to be indifferent to our suffering, so we don't reach out. We isolate. And we think that God, and therefore his people, will abandon us when the storms hit. So we isolate and we insulate ourselves from other people. That's why we keep people at arm's length, because we're afraid. We're afraid of being hurt. We're afraid of being abandoned. We say, no matter how hard this situation is, at least I can control that hurt, and I'll stay here, and I won't reach out. That's the fear driven in our culture. The truth? God extends his hand to those in need, and he expects those who claim to love him to follow his commands and do the same. This is why I'm calling for the church to reach out, to stand in defiance of what our government is telling us to do. Because I'm telling you, now more than ever, we need to be reaching out to those who are in need. We need to be reaching out to those who are hurting, to those who are isolating themselves for the wrong reasons. Look what Jesus said. Let's read John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Love's a verb, the song goes, right? It's an action word. It requires participation on our part. Well, what does it mean to love? I encourage you, read 1 Corinthians 13. Read Ephesians 5 for how what it means to love someone else, right? Because this is where we run into the great problems in our culture, because our culture says love is self-serving. You know, if you love me, you'll do this for me. That's not biblical love. That's not the love that Jesus had for us. Jesus came, he was the greatest, most powerful person in the universe, and he came to serve. He came to meet the needs of those who were hurting, and he never got tired of doing it. He never looked at people with judgment or condemnation or exasperation, right? Oh, you again. No. He looked at them with compassion. Sheep without a shepherd, it says. Knowing what was in their hearts, knowing that they were lost, and he reached out, and he reached out, and he reached out, and ultimately he gave his life on the cross so that we could be better for it. And he said, if you love me, so then you'll do what I say. Then you'll act like I do, and you will love that way, meaning you will lay your life down for the benefit, for the interest of others. You'll reach out. You'll reach out to those in need, and you won't get tired of doing it. And conversely, you will be willing to accept that when somebody reaches out to you. You won't be afraid. You allow people to reach into your life to impart, to give you what you need. That's what a community of believers does. That's the point of Acts 2. Sharing together, reaching out, and being authentic with one another. You'll find out that when you reach out, when you say, okay, I'm not going to be bound up in fear. I'm going to reach out, and I'm going to invest and care for other people. You will find that they will do the same for you. That's how it works. Let's read Acts chapter 4, verse 30. This is the prayer of the people after persecution. We saw this just a few weeks ago, but when persecution hits, this is what they say. Lord, extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Right? When you reach out, then you'll see God work. You stay isolated, you'll feel alone. That's the way it's going to work. The world says, don't touch me, for a number of reasons, all based on the lies of the enemy. It's fear and insecurity driven. We need to understand that truth, and then understand that is not how God has called us to operate. And if you have the Spirit of the living God inside you, then this is your cry, right? So let's read 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and love and sound judgment. And all that is key, right? We're not going to be driven by fear. We're not going to be driven we're not going to be driven by panic. Right, we are motivated by love. We have his power within us and sound judgment. Okay, that's why I'm telling you, folks. You do what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do. Right, that's why I'm saying this is not a message that's calling us to rise up and revolt against our government. I'm not saying that. I'm saying listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit within you and not be driven by the agenda of our culture. You listen to the Holy Spirit, he will lead you in truth. He will lead you to victory. He will lead you to peace. He will lead you to comfort. He will lead you to safety. That's what he does. So, reach out. I'm encouraging you to reach out and offer a handshake to somebody. If not in the physical sense, okay, be emotionally reaching out. Be mentally reaching out. We can be there for one another without having to be physical. If you're not comfortable with that, then fine, okay? But don't let the culture tell you that you need to isolate, because it's dangerous, Right, you want to live the abundant life, then reach out. Extend your hand to those in need. Don't be afraid to accept someone else's offer. You are not alone. Whether that's this week at Thanksgiving or any week moving forward. See, that's the thing, church. Right? We can't have this attitude just a week when, oh yeah, we should reach out to those in need at the holidays. It should be all every day, all year long, because that's how God looks at us and how he cares for us. Amen? Amen. Music team, you guys want to come on up? As they're coming up, I want to give you an opportunity here. You know, recognizing that there may be folks here who maybe you've never started with that offer from God to have that friendship with God. You know, God's reaching out to you, wants that relationship with you, and you've never done that. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. I'm going to ask everyone here to just close your eyes for a second. So really, two questions that we pose before you. First of all, if there's anyone here today who says, you know what? I know God has been reaching out to me. Today, I'm going to accept that. I'm going to accept his offer to have a relationship with him. If that's you, then I'm just going to ask you to just raise your hand. Anybody here making that decision? If you're watching online or listening by radio, I encourage you, right where you are, you can say, yep, today's the day. I'm agreeing. Okay. Second question is, is there a situation or an event or some place in your life where either you know you need to reach out or you've been resisting other people's, their efforts to reach out to you, that you've been isolating because of fear, and today's the day you're going to embrace that. If that's you, then just raise your hand. Okay. Let me see you there. Let's pray, church. Let's just repeat this, if you would, one sentence at a time after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that you reached down out of heaven to make a way for me to have a relationship with you. Today, Lord, I accept your offer. I will not live in fear, but I embrace your spirit of power, love, and sound judgment. And I thank you, Lord, that you will give me opportunity to reach out to those in need so they know they're not alone, because you have not left me alone. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.